put spices, burial spices, on the body of Jesus Christ. But of course, what did they find? Praise God, they found an empty tomb. They were shocked. In fact, they were a bit dismayed as they're processing this, wondering, and the first question was, who stole the body? But as of course, the angels appear to him and announce the good news, they went back to the room where the disciples were, and they announced the good news. A couple of those disciples, and Luke 24 gives us the name of one, Cleopas, they're walking on a road to a village called Emmaus, and they're discussing what had happened, and they're still really, this idea of Jesus raising from the dead hasn't quite gripped them and taken hold. You know, they heard the news, but they think those guys are probably just a little overwhelmed with grief and hallucinating. And they're struggling with this, and who should come and walk with them in that road? Walk with them in their pain and in their struggling, but Jesus Christ. And why the Lord did it this way, I think he did it very intentionally. I think because he comes right where we're at. He doesn't come and just slap us upside the back of the head and say, get with it, you should have figured this out, although he does say that in that conversation eventually. But, you know, the majority of that conversation that Jesus had with these two disciples is not recorded for us in the book of Luke. And so this dramatic presentation answers a question, what might have Jesus said? Wouldn't we have loved to have been a part of that conversation? Well, we have a treat this morning because Scripture says that Jesus, starting with Moses, walks through the Old Testament. And if you start with Moses, what book are you starting with? Genesis. Genesis all the way through Malachi. And so here is a sample of what that conversation may have looked like, and I'm really happy to introduce our drama team and the author of this presentation as well, Steve and John and Greg. Thank you, men.
Can you believe what happened the last few days here in Jerusalem?
It's been like a bad dream. We had such great hope just a week ago. Now it's gone with the master's death.
It's not safe for us to stay here any longer. If the Romans don't plan to round us up, then surely our own religious leaders will.
Maybe they were right after all. It's we who were wrong about him. Where can we go? What can we do now?
I'm going back to Emmaus. I'm sure my father would be glad to have me help him in the vineyard. Perhaps he'd have a place for you, too.
Jesus of Nazareth? And yes, he said he was. He claimed to be the I Am. That's why they put him to death. And then it's gone. He was buried in a new tomb carved out of rock. They rolled a big stone across the entrance. The Romans posted guards at the request of our Jewish religious leaders to make sure that none of his followers would steal his body.
Has anyone gone to his tomb?
Certain women of our company who went to the tomb early today prophet Isaiah also talked about the promised Messiah. He wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government and peace. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Wasn't this Jesus of whom you spoke from the line of David?
That's why we thought he was the promised Messiah. Mm-hmm. But he's dead. He didn't do all those things. He didn't free our people and establish David's kingdom again.
Don't forget that Isaiah wrote, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Isaiah had more to say about the promised one and the way he would suffer. He wrote, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth."
That's remarkable. We were there when the master was brought before the high priest for trial. He was silent, except for when the high priest asked him if he was the Christ, the Son of God.
Jesus answered him by saying, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven."
The prophet Daniel said, "Behold, I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." Isaiah wrote, "They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death."
That's amazing. The tomb Jesus was buried in was provided by a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea.
The great King David described what would happen at the execution of the promised Messiah. In the Psalms he wrote, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shake their heads saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'"
We were there when Jesus was put to death last Friday, and that's exactly what happened. The people stood there staring at him. Our religious leaders who called for his death taunted him with those same words. The Roman soldiers who carried out the execution also mocked him with similar words.
David prophesied, "They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing."
It's amazing. It's like David was there and just describing exactly what happened.
We were there. We saw it happen just the way King David said it would, written 1,000 years ago.
You know about Jesus meeting with the Pharisee named Nicodemus?
Yes. Well, I've heard bits and pieces.
Then you may know that Jesus told Nicodemus that no one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life."
Well,
see, but now we do.
You're alive. He's gone. Where did he go?
I don't know, but we've got to tell the others. Come.
We can go back to Jerusalem tonight. It's late. It's already getting dark.
Didn't we feel on fire as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? This is too great a news to wait. Come. We must go now.
You're almost running. Why are you walking so fast?
I can't wait to tell the others that our hopes and dreams are not lost.
Here it is, the house where the disciples and some of the other followers meet.
We saw him, Jesus. He has risen from the dead. We were walking on the road to Emmaus when he joined us and opened the scriptures to us.
It's all there. How he had to suffer and die for the forgiveness of our sins. We just hadn't seen it. We invited him to stay at my house and dine with us. We were breaking bread when our eyes were opened and we recognized him.
He has risen from the dead just as he said he would. Hallelujah! He's alive!
Father, we acknowledge our need for you, and just we thank you, Lord, for this dramatization, Lord, this review of your word from beginning to end. It's always been your plan, and you've revealed your plan to your people throughout the ages, and they've looked forward just as we look back. They hope just as we hope in you, and in the one you have promised, in the one you have now, we just ask that you would continue to stir our hearts, would help us to be ready to explain to many who need the provision for sin, who need Jesus, who need eternal life, who need to be rescued from the grip of sin and death and the grave. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for Jesus, Father. We pray this in his name. You know, when after those disciples went to the room where the other disciples were, and after they shared the good news, and that excitement, my favorite line from that dramatization was, Jesus, it's you, it's really you. Is that the hope? Is that the reaction that you have on Easter Sunday? If you could get the lights turned up the rest of the way, that'd be great. Is that the reaction you have? Every Sunday when the people of God gather together to remember, and we gather on a Sunday because Sunday is the day Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus is called the first fruits of our resurrection. And do you know that the first fruits were offered to God on the first day after the Sabbath, after Passover? A lot of afters in that sentence. Passover was celebrated on Thursday night. Jesus is crucified on Good Friday. The next Sabbath is Saturday. A very mournful and sad day for Jesus' followers. And in the temple on Sunday is when they would bring the offering, the first fruits of the harvest, to thank God for his provision. Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first. Who's the second? It's you. It's all of us. He goes first, and because he's first, we know we can be next. It's a wonderful promise, not just a promise made with words, but enacted and put into action and reality by Jesus. Judah and I were having a conversation yesterday, and we were discussing in the car, actually last night on our way here, we were discussing in the car, what's a more important day? Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, or Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, when the tomb was found empty? How many people think it's Friday? How many people think it's Sunday? How many people want to say both? But you know, without the empty tomb, Friday is meaningless. Jesus' sacrifice would be fake, would be false. There'd be no difference between his death and mine, his death and yours. I could not pay for my own sins. I could not offer my blood to pay for yours. I could offer it, but it wouldn't do any good. the Son of God. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's only one other place in the Bible where God provides a lamb for a sacrifice. Actually, it was a ram. It was for Abraham. And he was about to offer his son Isaac. And God said, stop. Now I know that you trust me. And then Abraham turned and there was a ram. Only one time in the Old Testament does God provide that sacrifice. I'll say two times because Genesis 3 is really the first time it happens. But God provides a substitute for Isaac in that ram. And for you and for me, he provides a substitute in Jesus Christ. We don't have to die for our own sins because of Jesus. Well, shortly after this conversation, Jesus, of course, appears to the disciples. He appears to many of them at one time, and eventually he appears to a man named Saul, a Pharisee who is out to persecute the church. He did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He was seething with anger that these Jews would believe that this one guy was a Messiah, and they were claiming that even though he died, he was alive. They were claiming that he was God. And on the way to Damascus to arrest a bunch of Christians, Saul of Tarsus saw Jesus Christ, just like all the other apostles, even 500 at one time, just like they saw Jesus. Saul saw him, but in a blinding light. And everything changed. His name was changed to Paul. And here's what he wrote to the church in Corinth. And I want to read just a few verses that he wrote to this church. And this church was a church of Greeks. And the Greeks did not believe in resurrection, the whole idea of coming back to life. In fact, the Greeks believed that the physical body was bad and the spirit was good. So for your body to die and you to go to the netherworld or Hades or wherever they thought you would go was a good thing. The spirit was good. You beat the body. The body's bad. And so when Paul preached about resurrection, they said, as they said in Athens, you're crazy. You've had too much learning. They literally in Athens call him a seed picker. Someone is pulling seeds out of his teeth. You speak too many words. Just, we're wise, you're not. You're foolish. And so this Greek church in Corinth was struggling with this idea that Jesus, some people came in and were saying the resurrection never happened. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the good news which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Of course, when Paul says according to the Scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament, all the Scriptures we just heard. And he says again in verse 4, so he died according to the Scriptures, died for our sins, and that he was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then the 12. After he appeared to them, he appeared to more than 500 brethren all at once, most of whom are still alive. But some have died. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, or born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also. So Paul is speaking, and what he's wanting the church in Corinth to realize is that without the resurrection, you have no hope. Without this day on which we're remembering an empty tomb, without this, everything we believe in, we'd be foolish to proclaim salvation for sins in Jesus if Jesus never rose from the grave. He goes on and he says, now if Christ has preached, if I'm preaching that Jesus has been risen from the dead, but how come then there are some of you who say there's no resurrection? And he makes this point, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus hasn't been raised. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. Moreover, if we're saying that Jesus has raised from the dead, but there is no resurrection, then we're making God out to be a liar. He says we're false witnesses. If this hasn't really happened, end-of-life planning, and they avoid it like the plague. But brothers and sisters, if that is you, I want to just appeal to you to reject that fear, to begin to talk about your own death, because and you saw it in the water right here. We talked about that. Going down into the water, that is good. Going down into this water is a picture of me dying with Jesus. Picture of coming back up is coming back to life. So where's your focus when you talk about death? Are you focused on the death part or are you focused on the life part? Because any conversation that you have about death should be one about life. To be absent with the body, Scripture says, is to be where? Present with the Lord. But that's not true for you if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ. To be absent with the body is to be separated from God forever. To be separated from your loved ones if they've trusted in Jesus forever. But if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then you will not go to hell. You will not be separated from God. You're actually united with God now, the moment of belief. But we have some people, even in the church, who struggle with some of these facts. What are the facts? The facts are this. And Paul says, I delivered this to you, verse 3, he says, as of first importance. This is the most important thing. If you're not going to know anything else or be sure of anything else in the Christian faith, this is the thing you've got to grab hold of. And these are simple facts. Number one, Christ died. Number two, he was buried. People who are dead and really dead, they're buried. And if they're not dead yet, they're going to be. I mean, he was dead. And he rose again. And not just that he rose again, it's not that his body was stolen or they brought him out of the grave. He was seen. He was walking around. He ate. Ghosts, phantoms don't eat food. He was touched. He said, well, I wouldn't believe it unless I saw it. So he said, hey, here I am. Touch the wounds that killed me. And he did. These are the facts. But what do the facts mean? The theological significance, the spiritual reality of these facts is that Jesus died for our sins. Because he died and because he rose from the grave, it proves that his death did pay. It was enough for my sin and for your sin. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder, does God accept me? Does God want to be with me? Is God mad at me right now? A lot of us walk through our days, walk through our weeks with this low self-esteem, this low self-respect, this low image of yourself, thinking that nobody loves you. Then you apply that to God and you project that upon him. That's not from him. That's from you. That's from the enemy who wants you to think that God doesn't love you, who wants you to think that God is mad at you and upset with you because of that thing you thought, that thing you saw, that thing you did, that thing you said. But God wants you to know. That's not God's word to you. He wants you to know that all of your sin, once and for all, is forgiven. So I want to talk about this one thing called assurance. I spent many years working with my dad, and he continues to work in this business, in the insurance industry. If you have a car, or if you have a medical need, you hope you have insurance. You purchase insurance because if something unforeseen happens, the insurance covers the cost, or at least part of the cost, of that event. Car accident, injury. And when you have that insurance, there's a sense, and it's not complete, insurance is not a great picture of this, because it's not complete at all, but there's a sense of, okay, my needs will be met. I can rest, knowing if this thing happens to me, I'm covered. And the feeling you have, if you're covered, is called assurance. Because I have insurance, I might have some assurance. So what is assurance? Assurance is the feeling based on the fact. And the Bible talks about a feeling that you can have, a feeling of assurance, based on the fact that you've trusted that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, and is alive now. Do you have that feeling? Or are you, we all live with feelings. But we have to make sure that our feelings are grounded present nor things to come. What I tend to get tripped up with, and sometimes other people can trip me up or my fear of what they're thinking, but what trips me up most is my own sins, the evidence of my own shortcoming, things that I've said in the past, done in the past. But you know, if Jesus died for your sins, all your past sins are forgiven. Too bad about those present ones and the future ones. Actually, no, it's not too bad. The future ones, the present ones are all covered. That's what he said right here. Neither present nor future. I'll read it again. Nor things present nor things to come. So whether it's some person or some angelic being or some sin you're going to commit, cannot separate you from the love of God. Can your sin separate you from the love of God? Everybody answer this question for me, please. Can your sin separate you from the love of God? Then why are you thinking as though it can? Why are you feeling as though it can? Because if you're feeling as though it can, you must believe that it can, and then you're calling God a liar. Do you believe? Praise God that even my bad thinking, when I tend to believe a lie, that doesn't separate me from the love of God. And God doesn't, I keep coming back to this image of so many times I think God's out to get me and he's going to squish me like a bug just because I do the wrong thing. And because I'm feeling low, I'm feeling like a worm. That's what Psalm 22 says. Jesus became like that worm so that I wouldn't have to. Ephesians 3:12 says, in Christ we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. We have boldness and confident access. That's what assurance is. If you have, we talk about assurance of salvation sometimes. We don't talk about it much, but it's a very biblical concept. Do you have confidence? Do you have boldness in your approach to God? Do you walk up to him every day and say, God, I need to talk to you. I've got something that's really bothering me, and I have a bone to pick with you, God. That can sound presumptuous. It can sound rude. But, God, who doesn't demand perfection of me, doesn't demand that I communicate with him perfectly. I have problems, and I have problems communicating, and I have emotions. And God can handle my problems. He can handle my bad communication. He can handle my emotions. And it's okay to say, God, I've got a bone to pick. I have a complaint, Lord. I've been praying about this. And maybe I haven't been praying about it. But you start this conversation with God. You start opening up your heart to God, and he's going to open up his heart to you. He tells his people in the Old Testament, return to me, and I will return to you. We make it so hard. We make it so complicated. We just need to come back to him. We need to realize that our confidence in approaching God is rooted in the very place where Jesus is right now. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. He's in the presence of God. And the Bible describes your relationship with Jesus as you being in Christ and Christ being in you. So if you're in Christ and Christ is in you and Christ is in front of God, then where are you? You're in him. You're where he is. If he's in the presence of God, in the front of the very throne of God, then you're in front of the throne of God. Are you taking hold of God through Jesus Christ, like Scripture describes you should be doing? Are you confident? Are you bold in your prayer? And you're calling out to him? Jesus says, you don't have because you don't ask. And maybe when you do ask, your motives are wrong. Paul continues and says in 2 Timothy 1, I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I'm trusting him with my life, and I believe that he can hold on to me. Again, his promise is that we cannot and will not be separated from his love. That means from salvation, from being in him. Hebrews 6:11 and 19 say, and we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Your hope, your assurance, you need to guard that. He says, be diligent, guard that. If you struggle with depression, if you struggle with just having the motivation to face the day every day, cares on him. You need to trust in him. It's not just some trite answer. It is true. So often we're wondering, where is Jesus in my walk? And I think Jesus is just going to say, you don't have that peace. You don't have that hope because you're not asking for it. And the challenge of Resurrection Sunday is to enter into that relationship, to cash the check that he's written. It's like he's given you a gift card to Fiddler's Coffee Shop, and there's no limit on it. How many coffees are you going to buy with that gift card? Are you going to feel bad after the 10th coffee? This is unlimited. I don't want to take advantage of it. If somebody gave you something that's unlimited, take advantage of it. Your access to God is unlimited. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." Hold on to, grasp on to what has been made fully available to you. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And the proof of that is he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the apostles, he appeared to over 500 people at once. Do you believe in the resurrection or not? And I think the last example that Paul gives here, if we were to keep on reading that passage, is himself. Paul, who's out to arrest a bunch of Christians and who sees Jesus. And the proof was so powerful that it changed him. His testimony is unlike probably most of ours. I don't think he had much of a choice because he saw Jesus. And what can you do when you see Jesus? You get on your knees and say, "Lord, I'm defeated. I'm defeated by your resurrection life. I'm defeated because I was trying to sin. I was trying to kill others. But you have taken over. You're the king and I'm not. One day Jesus will reign with an iron rod, but that day is not here yet. His invitation continues to go out. He says, come and join the people of the risen king. You too can have that resurrection life and that power, that full access to the throne of grace. Are you living in power, or do you feel like your life is just a powerless trudge each day? My friends, his resurrection power can be yours. Do you have that assurance of salvation, or are you still wallowing in doubt? Self-doubt, self-focus is idolatry. It's pride saying, my problems are just too big for God to handle. Submit yourself to the risen king. Cast your cares on him. Believe that he can handle it. And you know, a lot of times the next phrase is, yeah, but I trusted him, but things went this way. It wasn't what I asked for. It wasn't what I wanted. Well, that's really not the point. You and I still have to face death one day, unless the Lord comes soon. I think he is. But we have illnesses. We have death. We have challenges ahead of us. And God doesn't give himself to us like a genie in a magic lamp. Rub the lamp and have whatever you wish for. No, he knows us better than that. He knows me better than that. He knows me so well, he says, well, you're not asking for that thing, but when you ask for that other thing, I knew your heart and I knew it wouldn't be good for you. So I'm not going to give that to you. He wants you. He wants all of you. And he's mobilized his power on your behalf. To take care of the sin in your life, to take care of the fear of death in your life, the fear of loss, so that you can face any situation with your eyes focused on him, so that he can become, as Hebrews 6:19 says, the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Is Jesus your hope? Is Jesus your anchor? I want to be able to pray with you today if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, or if you've been having trouble and you've been distracted by the storms of this world and you don't have an anchor for your soul and you just